Holy God, we gather and we recognize our hunger. And we recognize that only you, O God, can fill this hunger that is in us. You are the food that keeps us alive and will continue to bring us to new life. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Good morning. Our readings today speak about wisdom. In the book of Proverbs, where we started, we read about wisdom who is like a woman inviting people into her home. And she was offering them the food of their culture, which was bread and wine. In the second reading from the Psalm, Psalm 111, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we know that fear there can be translated as awe or wonder, amazement, reverence for the things that are holy. That, according to the psalmist, is the beginning of wisdom, while the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, encourages us, he says, not to live unwisely, but wisely. And then we have the Gospel of John, where Jesus describes wisdom as that which comes from the giving of oneself, the offering of one's total self for others. So what might we learn about wisdom from these four readings that we've just had? Some of you are familiar with the internet and with Google. And if you try that today and put in the word wisdom in there, as I did, you get about 250 million responses. There's a lot of opinion on what that is. One of the first things that this did for me was the word invite. Wisdom as a woman invites us into her house. And it reminds me of a poem called The Invitation. It was written by somebody called Oriah Mountain Dreamer. And became very popular because people were using it in sermons and retreats and quoting it all over the place. They thought that she was an Aboriginal woman because of the name, Oriah Mountain Dreamer. And they thought that she was perhaps one of the elders. So he responded by saying, I'm not any of those. I'm just a single mom trying to raise two boys, and I live in the city of Toronto. And here's the piece from The Invitation. It was written after a party that she went to. And she tried very hard to be sociable. And she was answering the usual questions you get in parties, like, what's your name, and what do you do, where do you live, how long you've been here, that sort of thing. And those are the things that they're laughing at. You've been there, you've been there. Yeah. So these are the things that does not interest her. Okay, so she writes about the things that does not interest her, and at the same time, what does interest her. So you hear a lot of, it doesn't interest me. It doesn't interest me what you do for a living. I want to know what you ache for. And if you dare to dream to meet your heart's longing, it doesn't interest me how old you are. I want to know if you will risk looking like a fool for the things that you love, the things that you dream about, and the adventure of being alive. I want to know if you have been touched at the very center by your own sorrow, if you have been opened by life's betrayal, if you have become shriveled and close for fear of further pain. And I want to know if you can sit with pain, mine or your own, without moving to hide it or fake it or fix it. It doesn't interest me the story you're telling me is true. I want to know if you can disappoint another to be true to yourself. I want to know if you can see beauty even when it is not pretty, and if you can store your entire life on the presence of beauty. It doesn't interest me to know where you live or how much money you make. It doesn't interest me who you know or how you even came to be here. It doesn't interest me where or what or with whom you study. I want to know what sustains you when everything else falls away. I want to know if you can be alone with yourself, and if you truly like the company that you keep during those empty moments. lots of wisdom there. Lots of wisdom. But in the biblical tradition, wisdom is about understanding the way that God has ordered the world. It's understanding what God intends for us and for the world. It comes from living a life that is in harmony with this purpose that we discern. Living wisely, then, is about faith and obedience. Understanding, first of all, and then following the path that God has for us. If you can understand that, then you would understand why Psalm 111 says, the fool says in his heart, what does the fool say? There is no God. There is no God. But who says it? It's important to do that. There's some people who say, well, the Bible itself says there is no God. Well, who said it? Beginning is, it is the fool that says in his heart, there is no God. As far as it's concerned, is if we think that we can find happiness outside of God's purpose, according to the Psalmist, that is the definition of foolishness. Only the fool says that. The wise person doesn't say that. The wise person is talking about awe, wonder, amazement, worship, reverence, honoring that which is holy. That is the beginning of wisdom. It is the way, it is the gate to enter the house where wisdom, the woman, invites us in. The second reading, Ephesians says, be careful, be mindful, pay attention to how you live. And in the Greek it says, look how you walk. Be mindful of the path that you're following, that you're treading on. Living wisely is keeping your eyes open to opportunities to living the Christian way, especially in a culture where that is no longer acceptable, or that is no longer popular. Those who live wisely, he said, are able to read something like the Psalms, and to them that becomes music. Why? Because they have experienced the joy of God in their life. That's why they're able to say it. In the book Tuesdays with Morrie, Mitch Albom is a student, and his favorite college professor, his name was Morrie Schwartz, who was dying of Lou Gehrig's disease. And teacher and student would meet each other every Tuesday. And so the title of the book is Tuesdays with Morrie. And one of those Tuesdays, the teacher said, Morrie, telling me, our culture does not encourage us to think about what matters until we're just about ready to die. We're so wrapped up with career and family and money and the mortgage and the car and the trillions of little things that make up a life. Things that keep us going. But rarely do we have the habit of standing back and asking, is this really what life is about? Is this all that there is? Is this really what I want? Or you might ask, is this really what God wants for me? Morrie didn't say that. But that's another question. What are we missing? And then he ends by saying, Mitch, you need someone to push you. You need someone to push you in that direction. So ask those questions. And I can't agree more. And that's what the writer of Ephesians is doing. The writer of Ephesians is pushing us to look at life just a little bit more carefully and a little bit more with caution as well. It says, and I quote there, be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. In certain translations, that is translated as redeeming the time, redeeming your time, because the days are evil. So speaking about evil, that may be something that we also need to revisit. Evil, not at or Satan or the devil, however you want to hold that idea of evil in the world. It's not something that is horrifying always, not something that is terrifying. It can actually come to be very attractive and delightful. There's a movie that says the devil wears Prada. There's a certain attraction to it, otherwise there would be no takers. So evil is attractive and can provide you know, an experience that is something that people may enjoy rather than ignore or find unacceptable. That is the evil that is present. It is subtle, it is seductive. It is something, according to Ephesians, that we need to open our eyes to and be careful with and alert. It is evil that is there that we need to contend with. And yet, as we keep saying in this church, just below, just underneath is evil that we see. It's a lot of good. The presence of good, the longing for God that is also nested in every human heart. It was Augustine, one of the fathers of the church, who is credited with these words, and I'm sure that you have heard this prayer before. It says, "Our hearts are made for you, O God, and they will never rest." They will never rest. Or they will stay restless. They will never rest until they rest in you. So it's making a claim that our hearts are made for God. God is already in our hearts. And some of us are finding that true. That is very true. That is where the fear of the Lord begins. And Jesus was familiar with all of that wisdom tradition. All of these stories that we're telling each other, he was reading it from their own scriptures. So when it came time for him to talk, he uses that. And his take on it is, wisdom is giving my flesh and blood. And if you're having difficulty with those metaphors, just think life. And somebody says, "I will offer you my flesh and blood," that means I'm offering you my life. Or if the child says to the father, "I am your flesh and blood," you say that, don't they? "I am your flesh and blood," and they're two together in the one life. So if we're looking at the summary of the ministry of Jesus, you're asked, "Can you describe to me what this Jesus is all about?" Here's a text that we find in our scriptures. Very simple text. We say it every time we have communion. It says, "He took bread, he gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them." I'll repeat. He took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them. That was a picture, you might say, of his entire life. He was always giving thanks, he was always breaking, and then showing giving to people. The word that is used for that is eucharisteo in Greek. That's where the English word eucharist comes from. It's something charis, which means gift. The idea of everything being given, and also baptara, which means joy. So to give thanks with a joyful heart is the beginning of wisdom as well. The ability to do that. The writer Anne Boskamp was challenged by her friend, and maybe this happened in the party as well, but she was challenged to write 1,000 gifts, 1,000 blessings that she can think of as a way of healing her own life wounds. And she started to write, and she became very amazed at what was coming. Here are some examples. Number one, jam. Piled high on toast. 2. The cry of the blue jay. That's not our game. Yeah. The cry of the blue jay up high on the spruce. The faint aroma of cattle and straw. Number 4. Grandma's pressure cooker dancing on the stove. That was her eucharisteo. Her way of being grateful, her way of remembering, to give thanks. Paul writes in the Ephesians, "I've learned to be content. With whatever I have, I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or with little. I have learned." So wisdom can be learned. Wisdom needs to be worked at. Somebody said that to want wisdom, and some people say, what do you want? The other reading here was Solomon, and God asked Solomon, "What do you want?" And you know, Solomon's answer was, "Give me wisdom." But somebody says that to ask for wisdom and not do anything about it, it's like wanting milk and then going in the middle of the field and expecting a cow to back up. It ain't gonna happen, right? We need to work at it, expecting the cow to back up. That is not wisdom. And so those are the things that I like to leave with you today. Eucharist fail most especially, a practice that requires hard work. It is how the reading from Ephesians today and Ephesians 5:20 give thanks for everything. And fair warning, it may be the hardest thing to do in your life is to say thank you and give thanks, especially with everything else that is happening. Does not seem to be going in that direction. It is in those moments that it is most difficult to say thanks or to give thanks that God is challenging us, that that is where the wisdom is. And while it may be the hardest thing to do, it may be in the end what will save us. That is where our salvation is, in the same way that it was with Uriah Mountain Dreamer, with Anne Boscan, with Paul, and with Jesus. Naming our moments of grace, and there are so many of that that happen, and sometimes passes without our noticing it. Raising our hands, maybe sometimes in the air, try that. You raise your hand, you do this, but if you don't do it, you go like this. Yeah. You raise your hands and you pray the prayer of Mary. My soul magnifies the Lord, everything that is in me. Give praise to God. Powerful prayer. Short one too, easy to remember. Everything that is in me rejoices in God my Savior. So may we all learn to receive our days with thanksgiving, knowing that nothing needs to happen. Nothing needs to happen, believe me. Nothing needs to happen for a day to be perfect. Because in the heart of God, everything already is perfect. Right? Keep telling you that, right? Everything in the heart of God is already complete. Everything in the heart of God is already whole. We're seeking for wholeness and completeness and perfection. It already is in the heart of God. Every day we still have to decide, though. What do we do with our moments? What do we do with this life and this time that has been given to us? Let us remember to give thanks. In everything, give thanks. That is the beginning of wisdom. Amen. Please join me in prayers of thanksgiving and intercession. Gracious God, and from your bulletin there, I'm reading from where it says one, and you will respond where it says all. Gracious God, we thank you for giving us a place in your good creation, for filling us with the holy light of your gospel, for the building up of Christ's body in love.
Creator God, we call us all.
Pray for those who have no peace, for those who are hungry, or thirsty, or ill, because they are refugees, or poor, or underpaid. God of wisdom, give us wisdom and courage beyond our imagining as you keep calling us into the world. Help us to trust that you are at work in every broken heart and in every conflicted community.
Nourish and inspire and flower within us. Let us be my prayer.
As we were, Eva and I were coming into church this morning, we noticed that there's a woman who's sleeping on the bench. I was Sorry? Right. Do we know her name?
Uh-huh.
It's Summer Day.
Yeah.
Okay. So Summer lives there every summer. Yeah. She was there last summer. She was facing the other side. She was lying like this towards Kuning East, so I didn't want to disturb her because she was still asleep. And this was like 9:30 in the morning. But I'll talk to her, and I ask that we pray for her and her journey, and wherever that is at this time. And let us pray as our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, thank you.